Morning. A few weeks ago, I was keeping Caleb at home, and we sat down and were flipping through the four channels that we have on our television, seeing what was on, and came across Little House on the Prairie. In that particular episode of the Little House on the Prairie, the girls were anxious to get to town for some reason, and the girls ran and out and jumped in the wagon that was right out in front of the door. And they were just waiting, and finally they realized there was no one there to drive that wagon. So they hollered for Dad, and Dad came out and they said, "Dad, we need a driver." And the father looked at the girls, and then he looked at the wagon, and he kind of laughed, and he said, "Well, girls," he said, "before you need a driver, you need some mules, or you need some horses." So there was nothing there. It was just the wagon sitting there. And they were all eager, ready and eager to go, but they really did not have the components necessary to get where they wanted to go. You know, wagons in their day were great tools, and they served a great purpose. But there are many components that make up a wagon. You know, first you have the wheels. Without those wheels, the wagon isn't going to go anywhere. And those wheels provide, number one, support for the wagon. They also provide the ability to move. Those wheels allow that wagon to move where if you want it to go. But then in addition to the wheels, you have the body or the stabilizing structure of the wagon, the actual wagon itself. And it will hold cargo, it will hold people, but it also provides as a support and really a foundation in a way for the very basic structure of that wagon. And then, in addition to that, not all wagons, but many wagons have on them a brake, some type of braking mechanism. Some don't have anything at all, but some have some type of braking mechanism. That braking mechanism might be just something that puts pressure on a wheel that causes restriction and makes it more difficult for that wagon to move. Other braking mechanisms might actually be a peg that goes into one of the cogs of the wheel and actually stops the wheel from moving. But regardless, there's some type of mechanism there. Most wagons have some type of steering mechanism. It might simply be the reins that are there, or it might actually be, in some cases, wagons have a pivoting type of steering mechanism in them. But some way, there is something there to give that wagon direction. Now, you have all these components, and yet, by itself, what is that wagon good for? Is it going to go anywhere? We went on vacation this weekend, or this holiday weekend, and we're in North Carolina, and the area where we were able to see quite a few wagons. Most of them were out sitting in front of antique shops, but we saw a number of wagons. And yet those wagons were not going anywhere. They weren't ever going to move from that location, at least at that point. Why? They were missing two components. What are they? One, a driver. And number two, a horse. Something to make that wagon move. You see, first of all, you've got to have a driver, because without a driver, there's no guidance, is there? You have to have somebody there to guide the horses and guide the wagon where you want it to go. The driver is there to make sure that you stay out of dangerous situations. The driver's there to ensure that you're not going through real rough roads, or to make sure that you're going at the right speeds. The driver is there to direct. And a wagon must have a driver, but the wagon must also have something to power it. There must be something there. And typically, in the days when wagons were commonly used, and even today when we see wagons used, typically there's a horse or a mule that is going to pull that wagon, because they have the power, they have the ability to pull the wagon where it needs to go. Now, horses have, or mules, specifically what we want to talk about today, sometimes have their negative points. There are some negative features or aspects to the personalities of a mule. We read in Psalm 32 and verse 9, the psalmist says, "Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you." in some ways we don't want to be like a horse or a mule, because there are some negative attributes to them. We know, number one, that a mule tends to be negative, doesn't he? A mule is typically a negative thinker. If you take a mule and you take him up to a bridge, you get to that bridge, and what's that mule going to do typically? He's going to stop. No, he might, but typically he's going to stop. He's not going to go on that bridge because that mule doesn't see the bridge. What does he see? He sees that there's nothing but air and water on either side of it. He doesn't see the bridge that will enable him to get across. He sees the things on the either side that might hinder him. He's not getting on that bridge because he's looking at the negative rather than the positive. And that brings us to the second negative quality of a mule, and that is they are stubborn. They are stubborn. Once that mule decides that he's not going on that bridge, is there any sweet talking that's going to get him on it? No. There's not any sweet talking. There's not any pulling. There's not any nudging. There's not much that you can do to get him on that bridge. There is one thing, though, that you can typically do, and that is to put blinders on him. If you put blinders on that mule, then the only thing they can see is what? Straight ahead. So all they're going to see is the bridge. And then, hopefully, you'll be able to get them on that bridge. Otherwise, they're not going to budge. They're not going to move. They're not going to go any direction because all they are seeing is a negative. You have to show them only the one thing, and perhaps you can get them on board. Now, I'm not going to say there's any people like that, but I know there are mules that are like that. But while mules have negative qualities, mules also have some positive qualities too, don't they? Because why else would we have used them for years and years and years? What are some of their positive qualities? Number one, their strength. Mules are strong. Mules have strength beyond what man could ever imagine. And we have had, most of us have had opportunities to see mules work and to see the things that they can do. And they go beyond what any of us, with our human strength, would be able to accomplish or do. Mules are strong. But also, most of the time, mules will work. With proper motivation, they'll work. Now, sometimes they decide, because of their stubbornness, they decide they're not going to. But most of the time, mules will work. And they will work hard. And they will work at a task until they can't work at it anymore. They have the stamina and the willingness to work. But then number three, mules know their limits. Mules know their limits. When a mule knows that he's done, guess what? He's done. He's finished. And if he thinks it's time to quit plowing, guess what? He's done plowing. He knows what his limits are. And a mule doesn't try to go beyond his limits. When he knows he's reached his limits, he stops. And so while mules have negative qualities, mules also have some positive qualities. Now take the wagon that we just spoke of, and let's look at the church. Because I believe we can take the parts of this wagon and also apply it to the church. Because I think right here at Plymouth, we have some people who would qualify as being wheels. There are people here who would qualify as wheels of our wagon. These are the people who are active and involved in the moving forward of the congregation. These are our Bible class teachers. These are our people who are active and involved in teaching and encouraging and edifying. These are the people who are active in serving. These are the ones that are pushing this congregation forward into becoming what God wants us to be. The wheels. We have others who would qualify as the actual wagon itself, that stabilizing force, that force that holds everything else together. And these people may also qualify as wheels, but they're that wagon because they're the stabilizer. I think of LB and Doris and Philip and Ruth and others who have been here for years as part of that wagon, because they're the people that make sure that we stay together. And more importantly, that in unity, we follow what God has directed us to do. That stabilizing force, that wagon. There are others who are the brakes. And I know we might think of brakes as, in a negative sense, as people who are preventing us from moving forward, but that's not what I'm talking about here. There are others here at Plymouth that are the brakes in the sense that they are going to always keep watch to ensure that we're going the right direction. And if we're not going the right direction, they're going to speak up. They're going to put the brakes on. They're going to call attention to God's Word. Because you see, the next part of our wagon is that steering mechanism. And that steering mechanism is the Word of God. Because it directs us to which way we're supposed to go. It directs us to the path that we're supposed to follow as a body of believers and as individual Christians. So it is that directing force. It is that steering mechanism. But then, as you have your wagon, what good is that wagon if it sits there? We need someone, or we need people, to drive that wagon. We need people who will be that directing and that leadership force. I believe others may qualify in this realm, but I think our elders, our three elders here at Plymouth, are the drivers. They're using God's Word all the time to direct their path, but they are watching out for dangers. They are looking out for individuals. They are making sure that the wagon stays intact and stays spiritually strong. They are drivers. But then guess what's next? We got the mules. We got the mules, and I know we think of mule as a negative sense, and you're probably thinking, don't call me a mule. But I want us to look at it from the positive sense today. We have a number of people here who would be considered mules, but I think that there are three and soon to be four men who definitely meet that qualification, and that is the men that serve here as deacons. Because they're the workhorse. They're the ones who get the work accomplished. Not that they do it all, but that they oversee and make sure and ensure that that work is done. They're the workhorse. They're the ones that have been entrusted with the responsibility to oversee certain works. Now, as we look at the role of deacon, to be honest with you, there's not much that is said in Scripture about this role. There's not a lot said. We know that in Acts chapter 6, there is what we consider really the first example of deacons within the church, even though as these were probably not deacons as we think of deacons today, because they were not appointed by elders. They were appointed by whom? By the congregation, specifically within conjunction of the apostles, by the request of the apostles, they were appointed. And the term deacon here is not used. It's not there. But yet the principle of the role is the same. The principle of this role is here in this passage. But then really the only other place that we have specifics mentioned is the passage that was just read a few moments ago in 1 Timothy chapter 3. There we have the qualifications that are required, and that must be met for one to be able to take that role or that position of deacon. So not a lot is specifically said, but even though not much is said, the principles are here. And we can, as we study God's Word, can find the principles of what the role is to be. And the role is really threefold. The role is threefold. Because we have to remember that, first of all, the elder's role is not to be the workhorse. That is not the role of the eldership. Nowhere will we find in Scripture that the role of the eldership is to be the workhorse. We've misunderstood that in the church today. And we've placed responsibility and really authority roles upon the eldership that we simply do not find in Scripture. It's not there. The role of the eldership is to be the spiritual guidance of the church. It is not the role of the eldership to decide whether or not we should use 75 or 60 watt light bulbs in the auditorium. It's not their role. It's not their job. It's not the role of the eldership to make sure that every item of the budget is managed just so. That's not their responsibility. But you see, we have the mindset, well, we have to ask everything we do, we've got to make sure that the elders are in approval of it. And we go, and if we want to change a plan out in the yard, well, we have to go ask the elders. And yet, what spiritual aspect of the relationship of the church does that have to do with anything? It's not part of it. The role of the elders is spiritual guidance and leadership and direction within the church, not the little matters of the general functioning within the church. That's a congregational responsibility. Every person here has that responsibility and should be involved in that responsibility. And so you have the elders in their role, but then you must have others that are there to provide direction and leadership. And the role of the deacons is really threefold. Number one, they must be strong. A deacon must be strong. He must have the strength, not physical strength, but have the emotional strength to stand up and to be a leader. Because deacons are leaders. They take on leadership roles. And if you look at the context of Acts chapter 6, you see there that it was a leadership role. They take on leadership positions, and they have to have the strength to make decisions, and sometimes make decisions on their own, without feeling that they always have to go to the elders for everything. Because if the elders have given them a responsibility, and here at Plymouth, each one of our deacons has been given a role. They have been given an area of responsibility. And within that area of responsibility, they also have the authority to make decisions and to make choices. And they do not have to go to our elders for every single decision. And so they have to have the strength to be able to make those choices and those decisions. But then they also have to have the willingness to work. I've had a deacon tell me one time several years ago that the role of the deacon is not to do the work. The role of the deacon is to lead everybody else in doing the work and involve them. While that might be true to a degree, the word deacon literally means in the Greek, what? Servant. Oh, you mean it doesn't say leader of servants? It says servant. That means that deacons are to be about doing the work. Now, they're leaders too, and they're involving others, but they're there in the middle themselves. They're doing the work. They're doing the work, the general operation and work within the church that needs to be done for us to grow and for us to move forward. They must be willing to do the work. It's not their sole responsibility to sit on the phone and call and ask everybody else to do all the different jobs. That might be a part of it. Their responsibility is to be there in the middle, doing the work. But then number three, deacons must know their limits. They must know what their limitations are. In my 10 years as a minister, I've had a number of opportunities to sit down with deacons who have said, you know, I need to step down from this position. And I need to step down because I'm just not able do the work. I respect that. I respect anyone who acknowledges that they just are not able to do something. When they acknowledge their limitations, because so many of us have a tendency, and I'm one of those people who says, well, I can't do it, but I'm going to give it a try anyway. Knowing that I am not capable. Knowing that I am not able to do it. But I'm going to get in there and I'm going to do my best shot. And what happens usually when I'm physically or really emotionally not able to do something, I'm not going to do it well. We need to understand our limitations. We need to understand that we all have different roles and all have different abilities. And there are some things that Bill Weaver is just not capable of doing. He's not able. Now, there are some things that Bill Weaver does because there's nobody else to do them. And that's different. Like leading songs on Sunday morning for the children. I'm not able to do it, but I do it just because it needs to be done. But we must understand our limitations, and deacons must know what their limits are. And as we look at these roles, we see, as we look at the mule, the same qualities are there. The same qualities. Our deacons are not our only mules, but they're some of the mules here at Plymouth that keep us going, that keep us moving in the right direction. I personally thank God for those mules. My mind goes to Ephesians 4 and verse 16, where the Apostle Paul says, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together, by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Paul tells us that we all are a part of that wagon, but we all have different roles, and we do our part. And a part of every wagon must be leadership. There must be that leadership force upon that wagon, if that wagon is going to move forward. I thank God for the leadership that we have here at Plymouth. I thank God for our mules, because without them, we would not move forward. We would not be, or we would not be becoming the church that God desires us to be. A few weeks ago, the name of Mark Baker was put before this congregation to be considered for the position of deacon. The elders have a role in place for him. There is a need for him within that position. His name was put before the congregation, and today Mark will be installed into that role. He will take on the role, that role and that position, serving as a deacon of the Plymouth congregation. Most of us here know Mark. Hopefully all of us know Mark and know Michelle. I consider Mark and Michelle very dear friends. And I think that I know Mark's heart as well as anybody could. And we are very blessed to have him here to serve in this role. I personally want to thank him for his willingness and for his desire, because it is a role that is needed, and he definitely meets the qualifications that are there. One thing that not everyone may know about Mark is that Mark is a perfectionist to a fault, sometimes to a big fault, Mark. Mark believes, and I agree with him, Mark says, if you can't do something well, you just don't do it, and Mark doesn't. And Mark knows his limitations. But Mark, when he takes on a job, he does it to his very best ability, and anybody who questions that just needs to look to the website or look to our directories, our pictorial directories, very quickly that when Mark does a job, he does it well. And we're blessed to have him. But we're blessed to have all of our elders, our deacons, and their wives, as they stand together as the leadership of this congregation. It's not anything special to be a leader. It's a responsibility. It's an awesome responsibility. And I think we should continue to lift them up in recognition, but most importantly in prayer, as we acknowledge their roles. I'm going to ask our leaders and their wives to stand as I call their names and remain standing for just a moment. LB and Doris Chastain, Philip and Ruth Starling, Bert and Zona Christensen. These three men serve as our elders, and their wives serve as the support for them in their work. Our deacons, who serve also as the workforces, as the mules of this congregation. The best mule of all, I guess, Doug Myers, Doug and Beth Myers. That's them to stand. John and Patty Grinnell, and Dwight and Lucille Keller. These men currently serve as our deacons. I ask Mark and Michelle Baker to also stand, as they today will take on this role. These men serve as our deacons, and these women, as their wives, serve as their support. We need to thank God for this leadership. Ask my wife to stand as well, because as the minister of this congregation, I'm part of that leadership. And we work together in serving that role. When I ask each and every member of this congregation to stand with these, we go to God, go to our Father in prayer. Let us all stand together as a body. Almighty Heavenly Father, we come before you, and Father, we are so thankful for the blessing of your Son, Jesus. Father, we're thankful for his life, for his death, for his resurrection. Father, that is why we're here today. But as we gather together, Father, we are oh so thankful for the family here at Plymouth. We're here because we love you. But we're also part of this particular family because we love this congregation, these people. Father, we want to specifically thank you for our elders, for LB, for Bert, for Philip, our deacons, Doug, John, Dwight, and for Mark, as they seek to be the leadership and the guidance of this family. Father, we ask you to continue to give them the desire. And Father, we ask you to continue to give them the willingness to constantly grow and seek to know more of your will. Father, we thank you for their determination. We thank you for their commitment. We thank you for their wives and their commitment, dedication, and their guidance as they work together as families to serve in this role of leadership. Father, we ask that you be with each and every member of this congregation as we all serve as part of this wagon, as we move forward, striving to do your will, that we might acknowledge the roles of leadership that are in place, that we might respect them, honor them, and that as long as they guide in accordance to your will, that we follow them. All these things we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. This morning, as we've gathered together, we have a very special opportunity. And that opportunity is to be a part of the family of God. Not everyone here today is a part of that family, because if you've not been added to the body of Christ, following the steps that have been called through His Word in which to enter into the church, then you're not a part of that family. This morning, if you're unsure of what you need to do in order to be added to the Lord's church, we encourage you to come and see me or either any of our elders or deacons that stood up earlier. We'd be delighted to sit down and study with you and share with you, with through God's Word, what you need to do. But this morning, if you know what you need to do and you're not a Christian, the opportunity is here for you today to give your life to Jesus Christ. The opportunity is also here for each and every Christian who may be struggling, needing support, needing encouragement, needing prayers. The opportunity is here available to you today for us to acknowledge our needs as a body of believers. If you're subject to the invitation, we invite you to come as we stand together as we sing.